back in your Bible. This morning's passage, this morning's scripture passage, I'm reading it so that we understand where Paul went, because when we get into 1 Thessalonians this morning, we'll see where Paul speaks of how he suffered, how he was ill-treated when he was in the city of Philippi. And so that's the reason we're reading this section of scripture this morning, and it's a fairly lengthy one. Our tradition here, for those of you who may not know, is that we stand for reading scripture, but if for some reason you cannot, please do not feel compelled to have to stand as we read. But for those of you who can, please stand with me, and I am reading from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. As we were going to the place of prayer, and here are just a small side note, here is a place where the writer of this book, Luke, is saying that he was included with this group of people. So it's probably at very least Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke as well. So let me back up and begin reading once again in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll begin in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where our study is today. for those of you who haven't been with us or are visiting today, we've been looking at the various ways in this particular book in 1 Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul has been thankful to God for all that he has done in the lives of these Thessalonian believers and then through them as well. These are the people that he's writing to, and in turn, in a sense, he's writing to us so that we can learn from the Word of God. Now, though, Paul, as we get into chapter 2, he's going to change things just a little bit, and he's going to return shortly in chapter 2, verse 13, to very serious thanks once again. But for now, what he's going to do as he begins chapter 2, part of what he's saying is he's going to share with us his motivation or his motive for he and his companions, Silas and Timothy, having shared their faith with these Thessalonian folks. And now, we should know these things, right? We should know that we all need proper motivation for certain things, right? We need to have proper motives for certain things in life. Have you ever had the thought that you know you need to do something, but you just can't find the motivation to do it? Anything at all? Like lose weight? Yeah. I think we can all relate to that. In fact, when I was out of high school about 2 years, I decided that I was going to join the Army. And at that time, I was a svelte 235, not the extra 100 pounds that I've tacked on since then. But at 235, to get into the Army, at my height, I was still overweight, and I had to lose a little bit of weight. I think I had to get down to 224, I think it was, just to get in. So I had to start exercising, and I had to start running, and I had to start doing things that I hadn't done much of anything, even through gym class in high school, so that I could lose some weight to get into the Army. Well, it all worked out. I did lose enough weight. I passed my physical the first time. And then, interestingly enough, while I was in the Army awaiting my clearance, that was the time that I met my wife, Karen. And long story short, we got married. And we eventually had two children, fairly quickly had two children. And both of us, from the time we met, we're smokers. We smoke cigarettes. And during both of her pregnancies, she quit smoking, and I, along with her, would quit smoking, but both of us would go back to smoking once again. Now, if some of you smoke, I'm not trying to bring any conviction upon you. If you do, it's between you and your body and God. But I got to a point where I knew that it wasn't good for me, and that I needed to quit smoking. In fact, it got to the point, and here's the issue of the proper motivation. Our son, who was still fairly young at the time, but we did have both of our children, and they're only 2 years apart. So our son was, I want to say three, maybe four, probably about four. He was beginning to have upper respiratory issues, repeated ear infections, and we just kept going back to the doctor and back to the doctor and back to the doctor, and guess what the doctor said? It's because the two of you smoke is a contributing factor to the problems that your son is having with breathing and with ear infections. So you really need to quit smoking. You would think that that was enough motivation for me to quit smoking, right? Wrong. Here was my motivation. Our grandson, Kaysen, is here today, and hopefully he's hearing this downstairs about his dad, when his dad was little, even littler than he is now. My son came up to me one day and said, very sincere, as only a kid can do, "Daddy, smoking isn't good for your breath." Well, as funny as that is, and as true as that was the motivation I needed to quit smoking. Wasn't the doctor, wasn't my health, It was, and this was even before I was a Christian, it was God using a child to speak to my heart to say I needed to give up smoking. We all know that proper motivation is important. And so that's what Paul is going to give us today, is a proper biblical motivation, or the proper motive for why he shared the gospel with the Thessalonians. And it's no secret, he's going to give two reasons. The first reason is to please God. We're going to look at that one today. The second reason is to love others, a self-sacrificial love of others, and we'll look at that one next week. So let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been treated shamefully at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. The first thing that we need to see from this passage is that very first word, for. Chapter 2. I keep saying that over and over. I'll get it right. Please, if I say chapter 1 one more time, just remember it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, that first word, for. He says, for you yourselves know, brothers and sisters. That word is important because here in the context of what Paul is saying, what he's saying is this. He's saying that the following material, everything I'm about to say, has its basis upon everything that came before it. So he's saying everything that was said before, this is the foundation or the basis for it. And so what he's saying is the reason that he can say that he's so thankful to God, and this is part of a review of where we've been, so thankful to God for the Thessalonians' work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope, the fact that God had chosen them, the manner in which the gospel was shared with them, that it was shared in power, that it was shared in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, and that because of that, they became imitators of God or mimics of Paul and his friends and the Lord Jesus himself, and also that they had become an example, a pattern to follow for other believers around the region of how they had turned from idols to the living God to serve him and then to wait for Jesus, their deliverer, from the wrath to come. All of that, the basis of all of that, that God did in and through them was because Paul wanted to please God. And the way he did that was in loving them. Pleasing God, loving others. So the Thessalonians became the recipients of that sacrificial love. Does that sound at all like the words of Jesus when Jesus was questioned by an individual who said, what is the greatest commandment? What was Jesus' response? What is the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked. His response was what? Love God, love others. Okay? So Paul is saying the very thing that Jesus said, saying that what I'm doing is I am serving God by loving God, and because I love God and serve God, I will love others. We'll get to the love others part, as I said, next week. But we show our love for God by trying to please him. And part of the way, one of the ways that we can please him, we sang about this morning, Refiner's Fire, trying to live a holy, sinless life. None of us will do that ever, but we want, that's the goal we strive for. That's what we want to try to do. But we show our love for God when we share his life-giving, death-conquering love with others. And it even says here, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul's saying that when we came, when the Holy Spirit power came and the word was shared, we know that you were chosen of God. We know that you came to faith in God because the gospel was effective. There was full conviction. You repented of your sins and you turned from idols to the living God. Individuals were released from spiritual captivity that they were held in, enslaved to sin, enslaved to the fear of death, and they received freedom in Christ. Instead of trying to get into God's good graces by trying to do things for Him, they heard the gospel message that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and Christ's finished work on our behalf. Verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Remember I said when we read from Acts chapter 16 how that would be the footing for where we were today. We need to understand how much Paul was willing to suffer, was willing to go through so that the Thessalonians, not only the Thessalonians, but going back to the Philippian church could hear, the people of Philippi that eventually became the Philippian church, and the people of Thessalonica that eventually became the Thessalonian church could hear the truth of God's gospel. But he was willing. Paul was willing to be treated shamefully. He was willing to be unlawfully imprisoned. He was willing to accept physical torture and be put in shackles. In the midst of all that, did you read and did you hear as I read? He and Silas were praying and singing hymns. What can take an individual that is unlawfully imprisoned and beaten and cause them to sing? A desire to serve God. A desire to please God. And the passage also, verse 2, also says that their boldness was in God. As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Can you think of any other places where God and the Holy Spirit came on the scene and there was a boldness of a very common individual to be able to preach the gospel? How about on the day of Pentecost, right? Peter, a fisherman, a common man, is able to stand up before the Jews who were the ones who were leading the way to send Jesus to the cross, and he stood up before them and preached the gospel and shared with them, and many, many individuals came to faith that day. That in part was why so many people were interested in hearing what Peter had to say. He was proclaiming the truth and he was proclaiming it boldly by the power of the Holy Spirit. He had boldness in God. Another way of boldness Another way that we see boldness is shortly after that, early in the book of Acts. Both Peter and John, what did they do? They saw a man, they healed him, and what happened? They were arrested as well. But they were able to be bold in their faith. They were able to be bold for God. And it's that same boldness in God that enabled Paul to do what he did. I have to ask us, do we have that same boldness in God? Do we believe that? I know we say it. And don't get me wrong. Did you hear me say we? I'm including myself in this. Do we really believe everything that we say we believe? Most of us are going to shake our heads and say yes. But do we really believe that if someone were to just this moment fall on the floor dead, that God could resurrect him? Do we still believe that God has resurrection power? Because he does. Do we believe, and I know the answer to this one, because I know some of you have experienced it. Do we believe that God can heal cancer? Yes, he can, because he has, he does, he continues to. Do we believe that the God who says, I'm the one that's going to stick to you closer than a brother, is really going to be there even in the hard times? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe and have boldness in God? Because if we had boldness in God, notice I said we, I'm including myself in that, I would be more bold at work with my coworkers in sharing my faith with them. I'm not saying I don't ever do it, but do I do it as much as the Holy Spirit kind of prods me to? No. No, because it's easier not to. But God wants us to please him, and one of the ways we can please him is by sharing our faith in Christ. Moving on to verse 3. For our appeal does not spring forth from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. See, Paul had to lay that out. Paul had to say that I'm not trying to deceive you in any way, because there are many who can come and try to deceive. Even in that day of the church, even in our day of the church, many can come and say that they're coming with a message from God. Many can come and say that they believe who God is, but their message doesn't really bear it out. In fact, what Paul is saying is that not only do I have boldness in God, but our appeal was bold as well, and it was truth. There was no error in it. It was pure. It was what God wanted you to hear. He wasn't trying to deceive anyone. Turn back just a few books to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and verses 14 through 19. I said there were those in Paul's day, and this is Peter speaking here, but there were those in Paul and Peter's day who were supposedly sharing truth, supposedly sharing faith, supposedly sharing God, and yet really their motivation was not to please God. Their motivation was themselves. And here's what Peter writes about that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Do we see any of that today? Do we see any television preachers out there just saying, give me money, send me money, send seed faith, all of that, over and over and over again? And so, what do we have to deal with when we speak to those who are unbelieving? Because what do they think? Probably about us. You just want our money. No. And so it makes it all that much harder for us to share our faith, is what this is saying. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Skipping down to verse 14, verses 14 through 19. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. From them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, So to that, he is enslaved. You can turn back over to 1 Thessalonians. That description that Peter just gave, does that sound a little bit like some folks that we've seen in our relatively recent history? Some of you are too young to remember them, at least one of them probably. But how about Jim Jones and the People's Temple? How he moved his ministry from the United States to Jonestown in Guyana, Africa. And in November of 1978, 909 people willingly committed suicide because they followed this cult leader. Or how about someone a little newer that some of you may be able to remember, David Koresh. The Branch Davidians, April of 1993, Waco, Texas, a 51-day standoff that ended in a fire with 79 people perishing. In both cases, in the case of Jim Jones, in the case of David Koresh, there were young children involved in that carnage. All because men stood up and said, "Follow me, listen to me, believe me, I have the way to God." It makes it all that much harder for those of us who have the truth to be able to share the truth. But Paul wanted to please God. He says, "My motives were pure. I was sharing the truth, not my truth, not follow me." That's the key. It's not follow me, not follow what I say, because hopefully you know by now what I'm saying is follow him, believe in him, know Jesus in your heart, and follow what he says to you through his Holy Spirit. Here's a quote, and it's in your notes, and it's a fabulous quote from Martin Luther. That says, "We are all mere beggars telling other beggars where to find bread." Isn't that true? We're not pointing anybody to us. We're pointing people to Jesus, the source of sustenance and life itself. Verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts." Paul is saying, "I was entrusted with a sacred trust of the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's my message. That's my motive. It's pure. It's undefiled. I'm not trying to deceive anyone. I'm just trying to bring you the good news that will bring you eternal life." He says he also that he was not a people pleaser, but a God pleaser. And that's his first motive for an effective witness. He also says, though, that God is the one who tests our hearts. And I want to remind us once again of what we studied when we were back in the book of James, where the book of James talked about judging appropriately, making sure that we're not judging the motives of our brothers and sisters, but allowing room for God, allowing him to judge appropriately. So let me read the passage one more time. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 4. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Do you remember Paul's? The story of how Paul dealt with the situation in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. What did he do? What was the wonderful thing that Paul did? Now, it says that Paul got annoyed with this woman saying, these men are showing you the way of God. These men are showing you how to come to salvation. You would think that that would be a good thing, but I would think that after days of someone following you around saying that over and over again, you could become annoyed. And Paul became annoyed, and what did he do? He cast out the demonic spirit that was controlling this woman. Why? Because he served God and he loved people. And he loved this woman enough and cared for this woman enough to release her from the demonic influence that was in her life. Do you think that the slave owners cared about her? No. What did they want? Just like the false prophets. They want this. They want the money. They have the greed. These slave owners were greedy because now their source, their easy source of income, has been taken away because she can no longer tell fortunes. So that was the motive of the slave owners. Think about a moment for what the charge was. As I read, here's what Paul said, or here's what Luke recorded about what was said about Paul. The people there in the city said, these men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for Romans to accept or practice, because they were preaching about Jesus Christ. Paul was a Roman citizen himself. In fact, that was what, when he was told that he could leave prison, it was like, no, I'm not leaving on my own. You guys who put me in prison, you magistrates, you come down and you tell me, because I'm a Roman citizen and I'm standing on that truth, and you need to understand that you punished me unlawfully without due process. That's why they were so scared, because it was one Roman citizen punishing another Roman citizen without the need to do so. And think about Paul and Silas's treatment. Their clothes were torn off of them. They were beaten with rods, and they were placed in stocks in the prison. But Paul's motive was pure. Paul's motive may have been condemned by those in Philippi and the world's courtroom, but Paul's motives were vindicated in heaven's courtroom. And hopefully, our motives, when we share the truth, will be that we will be an effective witness that will share the truth of God with others, being one beggar who's offering to find the source of bread to another beggar. We need, in this day and age, to please God, to love God, to serve God by loving others. If you have never placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can do so today. The gospel is true. It is Jesus who went to the cross for our sins in our place and sacrificially died on our behalf. The proof of that is that he was raised on the third day, and that when he was raised, he also ascended back to the Father, where he's seated now, interceding for us on our behalf. And he desires that none should perish, but that everyone should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and receive the gift, the free gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth from this book that Paul has recorded of his love for these Thessalonian believers and how he brought the gospel to them, how they responded, how they turned from their idols to serve the living God, and how they were then waiting for the return of Jesus. And we know, Lord, that one day, Jesus Christ, your Son, will return. And he will not, as we looked at even just in the last few weeks, he will not be coming back as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He will not be coming back as the sacrificial, the serving Lord who offered himself sacrificially, but he will be coming back as conquering King, as judge and ruler. And so, Father, either we know you as Savior, or we know you as judge. I pray that for all of us, we know you as Savior and as Lord. Help us, Father, those of us who know you, to please you by serving you and sharing our faith in Jesus Christ with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.